everybody's doing well this morning. We're going to continue in John with the story we were talking about last week in chapter 7, verses 25 through 52. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Open up to John. We've been slowly working our way through John, and chapter 7, verse 25 through 52 is where we are today. Last week we saw the unbelief of Jesus and his half-brothers and the Jewish leaders as well. They sought their own will and therefore they did not believe the words that Jesus spoke. They sought the praise of others, which also drove their unbelief of him and his word. And so this week we're going to continue with the story. Jesus is still there at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's still there in the temple teaching the people. As we saw in the last part of the story, the people had marveled at his teaching. And we look back a few chapters back, they marveled at his the signs that he performed. And so even though Jesus performed these miracles and he spoke with great authority like no one else, there was so much confusion. There were three different groups of people here at this festival. You had, of course, the Jewish leaders. And then you had the Jews that lived there in Jerusalem. And then you also had Jews that had traveled from other places and other nations to celebrate the festival. And so here we have this crisis of belief. People who see and they hear, but they're not ready to fully trust Jesus and who he says he is and what he says he'll do. And so let's take a look here at what brought about some of this confusion. Because I think it's some of the same confusion we see in our culture today. The first thing we see here that brought about confusion was a lack of biblical leadership. Without biblical leadership, people are confused. And so this is a long passage. We're not going to go and read through all of it, but I'm going to hit different points and different parts of it, different verses as we go through. But let's start there in verses 25 through 20 and 26. It says, "Some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, 'Is not this man whom they seek to kill? And here he is, speaking openly, and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ?'" So some of the Jews, being from Jerusalem and hearing the gossip, you know, they knew about the plot that the leaders had to kill Jesus. They saw the Jewish leaders' disapproval of Jesus and what he taught. And they heard them speak against Jesus. So they're wondering, why are they not doing anything? They're kind of confused. I mean, here he is standing right there in the temple. They're probably thinking, you know, if Jesus is lying to us, if he's a deceiver, then he should be locked up. But if he's truly the Messiah, then we should accept him. We should worship him. And so Jesus was so convincing, they were wondering, well, if the Jewish leaders really knew that he was the Messiah, and that was the reason that they were doing nothing. We know from verse 30, though, that it wasn't his hour yet, meaning that it wasn't time for him to be handed over to the Romans to be crucified. It wasn't his time yet for them to take Jesus captive. And so that's one of the reasons that they weren't able to take him captive. But the people that they looked to for spiritual leadership in Israel were so caught up, as we looked at last week, they were so caught up in their jealousy of Jesus, so caught up in seeking their own glory. Even with all their knowledge of God's law, they were blind. And they were even confused themselves. We see in verse 50, toward the end of that passage, with Nicodemus, who is one of them. And he wasn't siding with their conspiracy. He wasn't on their side with this. This lack of true biblical leadership had brought about so much confusion for the people that followed them. I mean, these leaders based their unbelief of Jesus really on who he claimed to be. They based it on man-made traditions. They based it on what man's word says. They based it on man-made theories. Their leadership of Israel was not based on God's truth. And so when they had their own selfish interest, their own selfish desire to be glorified, they were basing it on man's word. They weren't listening. They weren't looking to God's truth. And therefore, those who followed them, followed their leadership, were confused. How could these people not notice, though? I mean, how could they not notice their inability to answer Jesus' questions? How could they not see that these men had no spiritual understanding of what Jesus was saying? It was always about the physical. And we see it over and over as we've gone through John. We see it over and over. They're always thinking about the physical. Right there in verse 33, Jesus talking about being at the right hand of God, and they think he's going to the Gentiles. Well, if it's a place we can't go, he must be going to the Gentiles. They're not thinking spiritually about this. And so the people that follow them, they're confused about God's word. Many of them believe theories about the Messiah, things that people had kind of said or thought that might happen, but it was not based on a true understanding of God's word. The leadership had not given them a true understanding of God's word. And so when it comes to biblical spiritual leadership, if you're not solid in your doctrinal understanding of God's word, if you're not fully committed to following Christ or willing to obey His will, then the people you lead are going to be confused. Leading someone else is, it's not just about the teaching either. It's also about how we live out our lives before them. In Matthew 5:19, Jesus talks about the importance of living in obedience to His word so that we don't lead others astray. He says, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." So it's important that we not only say something about God's word, we also walk that life. We live that word. Later on in Matthew 18:6, he says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it will be better for them to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and drown in the depths of the sea." So this is pretty serious stuff. I mean, this is really important. We have to be very careful how we teach others about God's word. We have to be very careful that our lives line up with His word. Now, this in no way means that a person must be perfect, and we know that no one is perfect. But if we have a good doctrinal understanding of God's word, we understand that we live under His grace. But yet, at the same time, with all His forgiveness, we strive in holiness by His power to live out the life of Christ. Yes, there's enough grace to cover every one of our sins, every sin that we will ever commit. There's piles of grace there. Jesus died for every bit of it. There's nothing you can do, that no sin that you can commit that Jesus did not die for on the cross. But nowhere does God tolerate continual disobedience to His word. There's going to be consequences. There's going to be discipline. And so if you teach others, it's not just about what you teach. It's also about how you live out your life. But people will say, you know, well, I'm not a teacher. I'm not in biblical or spiritual leadership. Are you not? Let's think about that. Does God's word not tell us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are all part of His royal priesthood? We're His royal priest, part of His priesthood. When He adopted you as His child, He filled you with His Holy Spirit. He's empowered you to be an ambassador, a priest to the people. Does not God's word tell us in Deuteronomy 6:6-7? So if you're a parent, listen to these words. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Does He not tell us in Ephesians 6:4, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord"? Are your children confused about Jesus by what you teach and what you live out before them? Are those around you in this community or at your workplace or at your school confused about Jesus by what they hear you say or what they see how you live your life? As children of God, we are His ambassadors. He is revealing Himself to the world through us. In our witness to the world, we are in biblical leadership whether we really like it or not. As a child of God, you are God's representative to the world. So what we say and how we respond needs to line up with His word. What we teach, in the things that we say and the things that we hold tightly to, our values and stuff, all those things that should be rooted in God's word. And when we talk about that, you're giving biblical leadership. You're giving a biblical word to people around you who are listening and watching. So these Jewish leaders were leading the people astray. Therefore, they were confused about Jesus the Messiah. Jesus stood right there before him. And you just think about how hard Jesus was on these Jewish leaders. I want to look at some of these passages because I want you to see Jesus looked to these Jewish leaders because they had led the people astray by what they taught and how they lived. Listen to what he says in Matthew 15:6. He states this, For the sake of your traditions you have made void the word of God. See, many, meaning that their traditions had become so important to them, it was almost like law to them. They had made void the word of God. The word of God wasn't as important as their traditions, and that therefore they caused people to stumble and disobey God's word. Jesus then makes it clear for the leaders in Matthew 23. This is where he really, really speaks to these Jewish leaders about this hypocrisy. Listen to what he says. He says, "They preach, but do not practice." They're saying one thing, but then in their living, it doesn't match up. He said, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. So here they are doing all these different things. Remember we talked about last week, to be seen by others. Then he calls them blind guides. He said, you hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in the people's faces. And so because of their lack of biblical leadership, the people who followed them were confused about Jesus, and therefore they shut the kingdom of heaven in their faces. They were like the blind leading the blind, but it wasn't just that they would fall into a ditch, it's that they were falling into everlasting torment. And so Jesus was pointing the finger at them and saying, hey, listen, you are leading these people, you're shutting the kingdom of heaven in their faces by what you teach and how you live. And so how much confusion do we see around us in the world today? Just think about it for a minute. What do Christians say today about us, about the church? These Christians say that Jesus loves us, but they don't love me. They don't show it anyway. These Christians live just as I do. What's the big deal? These Christians are quiet. They've never shared their views with me. These Christians are just as stressed out as I am. These Christians are just as ruthless on Facebook as anyone else. Or maybe your children wonder, how come mom and dad can be so different on Sunday at church than any other day of the week? How much of this confusion that people have is brought on through a lack of biblical leadership? We of all people should be leading out in a Christ-like biblical manner so that others see Christ in us and understand the truth of the gospel. So when we preach about Jesus and how He saves and what He does for us, it kind of matches what we're living out in our lives. Secondly, though, it wasn't only a lack of biblical leadership. It was also a lack of biblical truth that brought about this confusion. Look, we're going to look at, we're still looking through 25 through 52, but in verse 27, the people said they knew where Jesus had come from. They said, we know where He comes from. But see, in reality, they thought they knew where Jesus came from. You see, they hadn't done their research, so they only knew part of the truth. Yes, Jesus lived in Galilee most of His life. He was born in Bethlehem, right? That's what the Word says. He was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophets foretold. And so they base their understanding and their conclusions on the words of men and not on God's truth. They were either misinformed or they were too lazy to investigate this truth for themselves. Was Jesus born in Bethlehem? Nobody went to the extent of really researching and finding out. Some of them also thought that when the Messiah came, no one would know where He comes from. They said, no, I don't think nobody's going to know where Jesus comes from or the Messiah comes from. So this idea that they had was based on man's words, based on a theory. See, they thought that even the Messiah wouldn't know that He was the Messiah. You believe that? They thought that Elijah was going to come back, and until Elijah anointed Him, then He would know that He's the Messiah. Then we would know. See, there was a lack of God's truth, and wherever there's a lack of God's truth, there's always going to be confusion. In fact, God's truth tells us that He would be born in Bethlehem. And at His birth, the angels told God's people that this is God's Son, brought into the world through God the Holy Spirit. If we remember, the people who saw the signs, knew the prophecies, they traveled from afar, the wise men, to see Jesus and worship their true King. Even they knew about it. Jesus tells them that He came from the Father. He was sent by Him. And He says, you don't know Me because you don't know the Father. Later on, in the midst of this confusion, verse 42, it says some of them said, you know, we know where He comes from. We know where this guy comes from, right? He's the son of Joseph. So we know where He comes from. He may be the Messiah. So you've got all this confusion. Some are thinking, well, He may be the Messiah. No, He's not the Messiah. He might be a liar, or maybe He's a prophet. And so there's all this confusion because there's a lack of biblical truth. So much confusion could be cleared up with the truth from God's Word. Not even the Jewish leaders had their facts straight. So they're making false accusations that the people are hearing, and this brings about more confusion. They're in verse 52, at the very end. No prophet comes from Galilee. Just look, research it for yourself. No prophet comes from Galilee. Well, in fact, a prophet did come from Galilee, and his name was Jonah. Y'all remember Jonah? See, if only they would have listened to the truth that Jesus was sharing over and over, He kept making it clear, eternal life is found in Me, in Christ. So when it comes to Jesus in our world today, there's so many lies and theories being taught as truth. Every religion around the world works to come up with new apologetics to confront the truths of Scripture. I've seen this happen. I've seen it even happen in my life as I shared truth with Muslims and went from mosque to mosque, sharing with imams and different people. And I made my rounds again. I came back through, and everything that I had shared with them, truths from God's Word, they had come up with apologetics of their own to try to confront those truths. It's crazy. But that's what happens in every one of these religions. Media drives their baseless theories into our minds and the minds of our children. Satan works to distort God's Word just as he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Satan is working around the world to help us doubt. He wants us to doubt God's Word. He's come up with a whole new meaning of what it means to follow Christ, what it is to be a Christian. And so we've got lots of people around the world who say they're Christians but have never surrendered their lives to Christ. He's distorted our understanding of what it is even to follow Christ. The world around us has its own worldview. And the more we entertain it, the more we follow after it, the more it changes our own biblical worldview. And when that happens, we find ourselves confused about the simple truths of God's Word. We find ourselves doubting the truths of Scripture. There was a lot of ideas and theories being talked about, and it made for a lot of confusion. But there's no fact-checking going on here. They were not concerned enough about eternal life to listen to Jesus, to study, to research His truth and His claims. We're talking about what happens when you die, when you breathe your last breath and are confronted with death. You see, they thought everything was going to be fine. They had not looked closely enough at God's truth, and they hadn't been taught properly about God's truth. And so these Jews thought, we're okay because we're children of Abraham. We're children of Abraham, right? We're okay. What did John the Baptist say earlier? He said, God can raise up children of Abraham from these rocks. You need to repent of your sin. That's what he was asking them. Repent of your sin. That's always been God's desire. God was tired of meaningless sacrifices, blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices. He wanted true repentance from the heart. And I don't think it's changed much. I think people say something similar today. Well, my grandpa was a Christian. I went to church when I was young. That's enough, right? Is it? Is that what God's truth tells us? How much of this confusion we see around us is because we, the church, have not truly shared God's truth with them. They all have their own ideas and their theories based on man's own conclusion about who Jesus is. But do they know the truth? Have they really heard the true gospel about Jesus? Listen to what it says in Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I want you to listen to this. Don't assume that anyone understands the gospel in our world today. Don't assume that. Don't assume that any child, any man, any woman understands the truth of the gospel in our world today. Yes, they have their ideas about Jesus, but are they based on the truth that comes from God's Word, or are they based on something else from the world? Are they based on a theory? Are they based on a false idea of what it is to be a Christian? Is it all about prosperity? Do they know about suffering? See, as God's witnesses, we are all sent by God, and we must make His truth known. We play a part in bringing clarity in the midst of this confusion. Romans 10:17 says, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. See, without faith in Christ, people are confused about salvation. That's the last point here. Without biblical faith in Christ, people are confused. Jesus wants to clear all this confusion up, and so we're going to look here at verses 37 through 39. He wants them to understand who He is and what He's offering them. And in order to get the full effect of what's going on here, of what Jesus is getting ready to say, you need to know what was happening that day. See, every day during the Feast of Tabernacles, it was 7 days long. For those who missed last week, the Feast of Tabernacles was a time it was called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. At the time, for 7 days, the people came and they lived in these little makeshift booths, tents, tabernacles. And it was to represent the time during the 40 days of discipline from the Lord as they were the people of Israel in the desert. And so it's to remember that time and how God provided for them from manna from heaven and water from the rock and all of that. So it was a time of remembrance. And so they celebrated God being their provision. Okay? And so here, 7 days, every day during the Feast of Tabernacle, there was a solemn procession that started at the temple and it went to Gihon Springs and then it came back. Okay? As they went, the priests would take this gold pitcher and they would go to Gihon Springs, they'd fill it up with water and they'd come back to the temple and they'd pour it out on the altar. And as they poured it out on the altar, the choir sang. Now, this is symbolic of the water. If you remember when God told Moses to hit the rock and the water came out in the desert and they had water. They were desperate for water and God provided water. So it's symbolic of that water that came forth from in the desert, from that rock. And so there in verse 37, what does he say? He says, on the last day of the feast, the great day. Now, get this in your mind too. And the last day, as the priest came back with the gold pitcher, coming back from the springs, they came back to the altar and they marched around the altar 7 times. Now, as they marched, they were chanting Psalm 118:25, which I think is very ironic, to say the least. But it gives us a great understanding what Jesus says next and how meaningful it might have been as the people watched the water pour out and they listened to them walk around the altar 7 times chanting this verse. Psalm 118:25 states this. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Over and over, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Save us, O Lord, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Then Jesus stood up and he cried out. Now, it was the norm that when you taught in the temple, you were sitting down. That's what they did. They taught as sitting down. And so he taught them. And then all of a sudden, he stands up. And crying out means a loud voice. So he stands up with a loud voice. And he proclaims this as the water's been poured out. After they stated this, save us, O Lord. Okay? And he says this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Remember, not until Jesus rose from the grave, ascended up to heaven, would he send the Spirit. And since that day, the day of Pentecost, every person who has put their faith and trust in Christ has been filled with his Holy Spirit, right? That's what he's talking about here. But think about that. Can you picture this in your mind? As the water is being poured out, Jesus is saying, I'm the living water. Come to me and drink. And this is what it means to drink of the living water from me. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Meaning that if you believe in who Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross, you will be filled with God the Holy Spirit. And you will experience what it's like to be adopted by God. What it's like to experience that perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. What it's like to have real joy, true purpose, real power over your flesh. Real power over your flesh. That's what it's like. That's what he's talking about. This living water that's flowing out of your hearts. Now, as Jesus has already told them back in chapter 4, verse 14, he says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's saying, come to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Believe in me. I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to experience the power of God within you to give you power and peace and joy and purpose like you've never. It's going to be like this spring that's just welling up. It's going to continue to flow out of you every single day that you live in Christ. As John 3:16 stated, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus told them in chapter 5 in John, verse 24, truly, truly I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. As we share the truth of the gospel with people, as we try to clear up their understanding, bring clarity to the confusion about Jesus, about the salvation that He's offering the world, it's going to always come down to faith. It doesn't matter how many facts you share with people. I mean, that can be good. A little apologetics doesn't hurt. Giving a reason for the hope that we have is good. But it's always going to come down to faith. Faith in Jesus and His Word. Ephesians 2:8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, it comes down to whether you're willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus and His work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin and eternal life. That's what it meant here for Jesus to say, "Believe in me." They had to have faith in who Jesus is saying He is and what He's saying He's offering, eternal life. And we've all sinned against God. And He says that our punishment is eternal separation and torment. But this is not God's desire. We see it over and over throughout His Word. This is not God's desire. God so loved the world. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "And He desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance." God loved us so much, He came Himself. He made a way for us to be forgiven, to have eternal life. And here Jesus was standing before them, offering this. And He's offering the same thing today. He came as a baby, born of a virgin through the power of the Holy Spirit. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over sickness. He had power over nature. He had power over Satan. He had power to forgive sin. He had power to raise the dead. He was betrayed by His own people, and He was crucified on the cross by the Romans. And on that cross, He took every bit of our sin on Himself. God said there must be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus was the perfect blood sacrifice for all sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter how much sin you think or how big it is or how little. He died for every bit of it. On that cross, He took our sin, and then He took our punishment of death. And He died in our place. He took those nails for us. He was buried, but like no one else, He rose from the grave 3 days later. And He defeated sin and death. And He lives today to offer all people forgiveness of sin and eternal life. You know, when I shared that this week at the Good News Club, one of the little kids shouted out. I had 7 kids in front of me as I was counseling them and taking them through that little wordless book about the gospel, about Jesus. And I got to the end of that, and one of the kids shouted out and said, "He lives? He lives today?" I said, "Yes, He lives. He lives to offer you forgiveness of sin and eternal life if you believe in Him. If you believe in what He did for you on the cross. If you believe He rose from the grave. If you repent of your sin," meaning you turn from your old life of sin and you turn to Him and you ask His forgiveness and you say, "Lord, I put my faith and trust. I believe in You. I put my faith and trust in You. You are now my Lord." You confess Him as Lord, meaning He's your master. He now leads you. Not you anymore. He leads you according to His Word. If you do that, He will forgive your sin and give you life. Eternal life. He will fill you with God the Holy Spirit. It will be like rivers of water flowing from your heart. You will experience that true peace even when you lose someone you love. In the midst of that, you will have this peace. You will have power and real joy. You will experience real purpose. We'll have real hope, lasting, certain hope, not a wishful thinking, real hope from Christ. Maybe today you want to put your faith in Christ. Maybe you didn't realize that you needed to be forgiven. You didn't understand what it meant to be a Christian or come to Christ or have that forgiveness of sin or receive His eternal life. Maybe you want to talk about it. You're confused and you want to gain some more clarity. I'll be standing in the back over here for those who maybe feel like, you know, today I kind of understand, but I'm just not sure yet. And I'm still a little confused and I need to talk with somebody about it. Because we're talking about eternal life versus eternal death. This is an important thing. Whatever the case may be, you need to investigate it for yourself. Don't be like these people who were confused. Not really investigating, not really finding out what these truths and these claims were all about. You need to investigate this for yourself. This is the most, there's no greater decision. Nothing more serious than making that decision to follow Christ. Not in your whole life. But I want those of you who follow Christ, people are confused about Jesus. Because they need to see someone who truly lives by God's Word. Teaches God's Word in their words and actions and, you know, shares God's Word, His truth, so that they understand what it really means what the gospel really is. If you're a child of God, ask God to evaluate your heart this morning. As the worship team comes, what needs to change in your life today? We need to ask those questions. I'll ask that you stay seated until you finish asking the Lord that. Really ask Him to evaluate your heart. And then when you're ready, stand and worship. This is a time that maybe it's a time in your life where, you know, people might be confused around you. And you need to bring some clarity. Maybe there's someone you need to share with. Maybe it's time that you want to be discipled. You don't know how to share. And you've come to this place and you're just not able to grow. You're like, I need to be discipled. I need someone to pour into me. That's what we're about. That's what we do. We want people to be discipled. And maybe it's time you make a decision that you lay aside that extra television series that you like to watch so that you can be discipled. So that you can be prepared to make a witness, to be a witness. Whatever the changes are, maybe there's something in your lifestyle that needs to be changed. But talk to the Lord about that right now as we sing this last song. Let's worship Him.